Hello and welcome to this podcast from the Grace Baptist Mission Radio team. You're about to hear an episode of Serving Today, which is a program for pastors and church leaders. It will also be of interest if you're involved in discipling others, or perhaps you teach the Bible one-to-one or in a small group. Serving Today will be a helpful resource for a wide range of believers. Welcome to Serving Today, the program for pastors and church leaders. This is Andrew Cook. It's great to be together once more. From Slavery to Service, more on Exodus with Doug Johnson. And Stephen Neal concludes the series on misusing Bible verses. Previously, here on Serving Today in From Slavery to Service, Doug Johnson gave us some background for a sermon called God the King. We saw that the plagues in Egypt were designed to show who really was in charge. Doug now joins us again to outline this talk for the passage in Exodus chapter 11, verses 4 to 8.
The first point is God brings judgment on Egypt, and you can see that particularly in verses 4 to 6. The nine plagues have already happened. They have been warning signs to the people of Egypt and Pharaoh their king. These signs show that they cannot rebel against God forever. They cannot say no to God, rejecting his rule, because saying no to God has consequences. And they can't turn to their own gods and call upon them, because those gods have been shown to be powerless, to be useless. There is only one king, and that is the God of Israel. He is the real king. He has shown his power over the gods of Egypt. But still, Pharaoh and his people refuse to obey him. Often repeated during the plagues, God has said that these events will show that he is the Lord, he is the king, he is the ruler of all. Now, refusal to acknowledge this brings judgment, and that judgment comes in the form of the death of the firstborn in each family. So this is what we read, Moses saying, "This is what the Lord says, about midnight I will go throughout Egypt, every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well." This will show that the things in which the Egyptians put their trust are not sufficient. The things in which they trust or rely on are not adequate. The firstborn often carries the hopes and the desires of any family, and taking away the firstborn takes away that hope and that future. The greatest problem facing the Egyptians was not the problems with cattle and crops, not the problems with health and weather, rather it's what lies behind these plagues, these judgments, and that is the greater judgment of God, the wrath of God. That is their problem, and it's our greatest problem too.
So how can we apply this to ourselves and to our people?
We need to realise that if we're rebelling against God, we need to stop, and we need to get ready for the day when he comes in judgment. We need to listen to his warnings, otherwise there is no future for us. Paul once spoke in Romans of the sternness or the severity of God and the kindness of God. And this passage pictures both for us. We've seen the sternness of God, the severity, the judgment of God. Now we need to turn and look at his kindness.
Okay, so that was the first heading, God brings judgment on Egypt. And what's the second heading in this particular talk?
God brings salvation for Israel, verses 7 and 8. You see, Israel are going to be kept safe when this judgment comes. When God comes to judge the land of Egypt, they will be secure. The judgment will not fall on them, because God is going to show them how judgment can be turned away. And we will see in the next chapter, if we read through that, that it's through the death of the Passover lamb. When judgment comes, there will actually be salvation for Israel. They will have peace and security. If you just look at verse 7 again, it's a slightly unusual verse, but it's full of meaning. But among the Israelites, it says, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. My experience of dogs says that they normally only bark when strangers or intruders are around. Dogs bark to warn of danger. But on this night, when God comes to judge the land of Egypt, they will be silent. Once again, God draws a clear distinction between those who listen to his word, those who trust it, and those who don't. Those who are his people and those who are not. Judgment is surely coming, but it will not bring harm to Israel. It comes because God has decided to act, and as ever in the Bible's story, judgment and salvation go together. When judgment comes, a way of escape is provided, and that is explained more fully in chapter 12. It's through the death of a lamb. It's through that lamb dying to turn aside the judgment, dying in the place of the firstborn. And in one sense, all the people of Israel are thought to be God's firstborn son. You can read that in chapter 4, verse 22. There is no question of how it will all end. God's people will be set free. Moses can say with confidence what will happen after the final plague. Look at verse 8. He says to Pharaoh, all these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave.
So, as we come to the end of this talk, how can we apply this?
Well, what is true for the people of God in this story is surely true for God's people in every generation and today. There is still a last great judgment to come when all people will have to face God. But if we have put our trust in Christ through the word of the gospel, we can face that day with confidence. The safety, the security we are to know in the face of judgment can be ours, just as it was the people of Israel's. As God gave them a way of escape through the blood of the Lamb, as chapter 12 tells us, so we have security, we have safety before the judgment of God. And again, it's through the blood of a Lamb, the Lamb of God. God himself in Jesus stepped into this world. He died for our sake at Passover time. It's about him that John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. We know this as a certainty. We can look back at a point in history when this was actually done for us, when Jesus died on the cross. There is nothing else that needs to be done. We simply have to put our trust in Jesus, the one who has done it all for us. And it is doubly certain, because as God rescued his firstborn son Israel from Egypt, so God rescued his only son from death by raising him up. His resurrection is the guarantee of our salvation.
Here on Serving Today, we have the last in the series about the misuse of verses from the Bible. Joining us again is Stephen Neal, and he's now going to introduce the verse we're going to focus on this time, and then he's going to explain how it tends to get misused.
We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, which says, therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are folks who would use it to argue that anybody who says the phrase Jesus is Lord must by necessity be a Christian. If you can only say Jesus is Lord by the Spirit, then you must have the Spirit if you even utter those words. It can lead us into all sorts of problems. We can have people praying the sinner's prayer one time, and that's taken therefore as evidence they must for sure be Christians. At the other end of the spectrum, just uttering these three words means that you must be a Christian.
Therefore, the requirements for being a member of the church has to be more than simply saying something like Jesus is Lord.
Yes, indeed. There's a temptation as a Christian leader to want to build my empire, build my church up, have as many people in my building as I can. But our primary basis for letting people into the church ought not to be that they've uttered the right words or they appear to look the right way. Rather, it should be their heart response to Jesus Christ.
Is there anything else that you need to say about the context of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3?
Paul is specifically addressing spiritual gifts in the church, verse 2 particularly, that the Corinthians were coming from a pagan background. So what Paul is addressing here is a concern that from the pagan background, works of the Spirit, if you like, within the church may be a problem. It may be concerning to the believers. And then he goes on to explain precisely why works of the Spirit within the church are not an issue to be concerned about.
What would be a better understanding of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 then?
Paul's saying that nobody genuinely speaking by the Spirit would say Jesus is accursed. And at the same time, people who have a genuine profession of faith only have that profession because the Holy Spirit has changed them. And so they're only going to not only say Jesus is Lord, but also live as though Jesus is Lord because the Holy Spirit has been changing them. But we've got to understand this in terms of its cultural context, where the worry is about paganism and how the Spirit moving within the church may be akin to what they've experienced in the temples dedicated to idols. And Paul is really saying that we don't have to worry about the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is there to make us holy. He's there to make us say Jesus is Lord. He's there to change us. And those who are being changed by the Holy Spirit are not going to end up falling into sin and doing sinful practices.
How would you go about preaching and applying this for today?
Paul's speaking about the exercise of spiritual gifts in the church. So the main point of application has to be drawn from that context. Principally, he's saying those who are changed by the Spirit, who are genuine in their profession of faith, are not going to be abusing spiritual gifts. They're not going to be behaving in ways that are sinful. They're not going to be doing things that are disreputable because the Holy Spirit is the one making them holy.
What else can you tell us about this verse and how it applies to us today then, Steve?
All believers can serve in the church in a helpful and in a godly way. And the key part, I think, to the chapter is about verse 12 through to verse 31, where he's talking about unity in the Spirit. He's talking about using our gifts to build up the church. Now, one of the problems the Corinthian church had was that they were very keen on the overt manifestations of the Spirit that gave them some kudos within the church, but they weren't so interested in things like gifts of teaching or administration or those types of things. What Paul is saying here is that the Holy Spirit distributes gifts to all his people in different ways and in different measures for the purposes of building up the church. The key to whether somebody's using their gifts adequately and appropriately is whether they are being used to build the church or whether they're being used to make much of self.
Sadly, that's all we have time for here on Serving Today. So this is Andrew Cook saying goodbye. May God's Spirit enable us to serve Christ and his people. We hope you enjoyed listening to Serving Today, a podcast from the Grace Baptist Mission Radio team. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can email us. The address is servingtoday@gbm.org.uk. That's servingtoday@gbm.org.uk. You can also follow us on Twitter. The address there is @servingtodaygbm, @servingtodaygbm. Thanks for listening and goodbye.